Lord, we thank you that you are our living hope. We thank you that you are with us by your Spirit. We thank you that you, Jesus, are alive and that there is life in you. May we know of that life as we worship together, as we explore what your word has to say to us. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us have ears that are listening. And help us today to step into the reality of the life that you offer us as you inspire us, as you speak to us and comfort us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. So we've been looking at the book of Acts, which is a book which speaks about how the church grew out of the reality of Jesus' resurrection after his being hung on a cross, dying, and then coming back to life. And then we've sort of looked at how he then appeared to his followers and then ascended to heaven. The disciples have waited, haven't they? And then we found out last week that after that wait, after praying, after being community together, probably while still cheering the fact that Jesus was alive, mourning the fact that he wasn't physically with them in body, that actually they carried on praying. They kept on doing as Jesus had taught them. And then after the wait, we heard, didn't we, last week, that the Holy Spirit came and spoke through them. So the disciples were together in one place, and that there was a sound of a rushing wind, we heard last week, and how the tongues of fire appeared among and rested on all of those there. And the believers were filled with that promised Holy Spirit, and they found themselves speaking in other languages that they themselves didn't speak, and they were interpreted by people that would been in the area that had heard them speaking in languages that they could understand. And people were amazed and asked what it all meant, whilst there were still some there that weren't convinced. So we're going to break the reading up today, because it's quite a long one, into chunks, and we're going to continue from Acts 2:13 onwards. Could we bring that up on the screen and then just keep bringing it back and as we go through? So Luke is telling us about the disciples' experience of speaking in those languages, and then we read from verse 13. But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." These people were drunk, basically. That was the only explanation they could have, despite the fact that they'd been, despite being drunk, spoken lots of different languages. But then we see in verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" Could you imagine if at just after 9 o'clock in the morning we were meeting here together and then something like that had happened? How might you respond to that? How would it transform your day? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? It would be absolutely amazing to have been there, to have felt what they'd felt, to have spoken those languages, to have heard those languages, to experience what they'd experienced. The followers had waited for ages, and now God had shown them what things were to be like with his Spirit living with his followers. I love that it was Peter, that impetuous guy, yeah, who raised his voice first. And I wonder if, given more time to reflect, Peter would have still spoken out. Might he have sort of allowed doubt to come in? Might he have thought about his background? Oh, you know, maybe I couldn't go and speak to them because, you know, I'm just a fisherman from Galilee. Might he have questioned things a bit more, reasoned something into everyday experience? After all, tongues of fire sounds a bit unreasonable, doesn't it? A bit unbelievable, maybe. Do we explain things that we see like that coincidences that we call them. We all use the word coincidence, don't we? When really, they're God incidences. Moments of God doing something. Now, on Wednesday, we had what on the surface of it might sound like a bit of a boring event here, okay? It was the investiture of church wardens from East Berkshire. Okay. Now, okay, vicars might get a bit excited about the prospect of having lots of people coming and doing those things, but it doesn't sound that exciting, does it, on the face of it? But we were really excited about the opportunity to welcome people from different churches into All Saints and to share a bit of the hospitality and love that we have with people that were here. And it was just in the cafe before that as we were praying, we prayed as a team that God would speak prophetically, that God would speak words through us to people who came that night. And beyond that, that when we spoke to people, we would speak to them as if they were Jesus. Sounds on the face of it quite a simple prayer, doesn't it? God, speak through us to them, and may we speak to them and treat them as if they were Jesus. And so people came along, they worshipped, you know, as with all these things, nothing is ever perfect, but it went really well. And afterwards, what I noticed and what I experienced showed me that that prayer had been answered. People came up to me and up to others that were on the hosting team with such excitement. They weren't just saying, oh, thank you very much, Rika, for hosting the event. They were really excited. Something had happened when those people had come in and worshipped. Some people said to me that they had, that they felt an amazing feeling of God's presence with them, that they really felt the atmosphere here was incredible, that they felt that people were so welcoming, people were so friendly, people were so kind. They kept speaking about how people were inviting and welcoming and helping. And it clearly said to all those that were here that God was working through his Spirit, through us, to help others know that he loved them and wants to be with them. You see, that is so important, isn't it? It's so important to show that welcome. The team were really excited about this. And are there times that you have felt excited or encouraged by what God is doing in worship, by answers of prayer, from people sharing God's love with you? Something someone said that God has spoken directly to your heart. Those times when you get unexplainable energy. And that's what I saw. I saw people bouncing around the place, talking to others with an energy and a smile on their face that said to me, that's God's Holy Spirit actually working in and through you. Do you ever get those feelings? See, they're given to you by God. Filled with the Spirit, encouraged and enthused by God's presence in what they'd experienced, Peter stepped out in faith and gave not just a beautiful sermon. Peter told people God's story and how it was relevant to the people that were their story too. He witnessed the truth about Jesus. We see that God's Spirit had made Peter a really dynamic speaker. Beginning with in the Old Testament with a prophet called Joel, who spoke God's word to God's people, he continued, Peter that is, continued, verse 16. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all people, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. In other words, speak God's word into people's lives. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great glorious day. Now that might sound, a little bit sort of sweet and thunder, mightn't it? You know, this whole idea of there being an amazing blessing coming from God, but also that there was going to be a difficult time too. What he was saying is there'd be visions, dreams, and people would prophesy. There'd also be signs before Jesus came again. And those that trust and rest in Jesus, will, when he comes, Jesus will wipe away all hurt and pain, and death will be no more. And that has to be something that we hold to if we're believers, that God will one day remove all the rubbish that we face day in, day out, all the pain, all the suffering, the colds, all of that. None of that will exist. I do believe work will still exist because Adam and Eve were asked to look after the garden. Yeah, but it will be not the sort of work that we get tired from. It will be absolutely the best type of work that we can possibly imagine. And we won't get paid wages for it because just the presence of God will be wages enough. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sentence was the whole motivation for why Peter was speaking. He wanted people to say yes to Jesus. For those who have said yes to Jesus, there is eternal life and salvation. But that truth means that there are many who need to hear that that choice is there. Helping people welcome Jesus into their hearts in love should be the whole motivation for what we do as his followers. It's not that we're trying to grow a social club, but we're helping people into a relationship with Jesus. We're not here, friends, to grow the church. Okay? We are not here to grow the church. It's Jesus that will do that. He will grow the church. All we need to do is be good witnesses for him, to share him, and to share him honestly, to live our lives out, and to be alongside people in love. And while not needing to justify his faith, Peter chose to tell those people there what he'd seen. Jesus had shown them deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God had done among them. He'd been crucified. And then perhaps some of the crowd had even been there at the time when Pilate asked what to do with Jesus. Next, Peter made a claim, which was the central pivot of his and others' faith in Jesus. Without this, their whole faith was pointless. It's in verse 24. God raised Jesus up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power. As if this wasn't enough, Peter then spoke about Jesus' kingship in the Psalms, where we read David's prophecy. David was the king of Israel, foreseeing the resurrection. Verse 22, "You there, Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as yourselves know. This man, this Jesus, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made him known to me. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would be put, that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. Jesus lived a perfect life. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that, all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear." Now, some might be thinking, okay, yeah, but there you go. You know, the Bible's going to say that, isn't it? The Bible's going to say Jesus came back to life. The Bible's going to say... Well, it says that people didn't believe Peter. It says that people fell away from Jesus and turned away when he actually told them to turn to him. People say, well, yeah, Jesus was the perfect person who was able to convert everybody to follow him. No, some people didn't. Some people walked away. And the Bible says that. And so the Bible is very open about people still, even in those days when they saw Jesus face to face, choosing not to follow him. You see, this is new news. When Peter said this, it would be so hard for people to understand. It's hard for us now, 2,000 years later. Might not be the best example, but think about COVID. Sorry, just for a moment. It was a really difficult time, wasn't it? It was a time when we didn't know very much about the virus. But we knew, and we found out things as things went along. Now, this is the absolute opposite to that, okay? There was new hope that God had brought, a new seed that was growing, that was the church, through God's word. And that was something that people were finding out about and having to respond to. No longer did they need to live their lives in a way where they made sacrifices to get right with God. Things had completely changed. What they were witnessing was radical. Rather than the Jerusalem temple, where everyone needed to go because that's where God dwelt, where God lived, now God's spirit dwelt inside people. The temples were inside people. God was now within the individual believer. People's relationships weren't primarily to be through priests. Now the Holy Spirit lived in every one of his believers. A woman at a well had a chat with Jesus, and she said to Jesus this, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain," and that was because she was from Samaria, and they had said they wanted to worship on the hill in Samaria, in their temple. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." That time had come. It had come because Jesus had removed the barrier from the Holy of Holies. The physical temple curtain, the barrier, had been torn in two. And the spiritual barrier also had been removed. Jesus had taken all of people's wrongdoings upon himself when, after defeating death, he was raised to life. Jesus' followers had seen Jesus in the flesh. And has, I wonder, the significance of that grace and that love that God has given to us sunk in for you? Jesus has made a way for you where there was none. If you said yes to Jesus, you are no longer held back by your past or your future. You are free. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Inspired and having revealed God's grace to the crowd a little later, Peter came into land. In verse 36, he said this. We go on to the next screen, please. Reina, thank you. "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, the fishermen from the Sea of Galilee had finally become a fisher of men and women through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" See, this is what that truth about Jesus does to us. It cuts to the heart because of the grace, because it is founded in love. Peter's words were like a punch in the gut to them. God had opened their eyes. His inspired words had convicted them. They realized that they'd done wrong. How might they get right with God? Peter could have said, "Well, drop in for a cup of coffee one day and we'll have a chat." We didn't have coffee in those days there. But the thing is, he could have said the equivalent, couldn't he? "Come and have a chat with me one day. We'll sort it out. You know, I'll tell you a little bit more." No, he didn't. He said this. He said, "Repent and be baptized." every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say sorry to God, realign your life with God, and then give your life to God. You see, they needed to turn away from their established mindset, to refocus their hearts, their desires, their values, their whole outlook on life and purposes on Jesus, to spring clean their minds and their hearts, to make way to be temples for God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Are our hearts focused on God today? Do things of the world hold us captive? Now, I know the answer to that, because I'm also part of the world too. Yeah? I haven't got things sorted. And it sounds great, doesn't it? Give your life to Jesus, turn around, and then be baptized. Actually, do you know what? That turning around bit takes a whole lifetime. And even at the end of the lifetime, it isn't necessarily done, and it isn't done, because Jesus is perfection and will never be like Jesus. We just want to become more like him. And so we are all on that path. They needed to turn away from their mindset and to focus their hearts on Jesus. Through Peter, God had made the people aware of their need for forgiveness and Jesus. And so Peter then met them where they were and told them how. Turn back to God and give your life to Jesus. Verse 39. If we go on to the next slide, please, Rainer. Thank you. To 39. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The promise of God's presence in our lives is for you. It is for you. It's personal, but it's not only for you, but for your children and those close. For those who have knowledge also of Jesus and those that don't. Each of us who have heard about the truth has a choice. We can keep it to ourselves, or we can choose, like Peter, to share it with others. And in verse 40 we read, and he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. 3,000 people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Can you imagine it if that was to happen? Can you imagine if we were just having a time of worship, and all of a sudden people started coming in, and then somebody said something, and then 3,000 people would say, just 3,000 people alone would mean that the traffic would stop on Dedworth Road, I'm really pleased to say, because if that was the case, we'd be over the roundabout, wouldn't we? People would be in the shops, night and day would do really well out of it. And then you've got the car park and up Clewer Hill Road. If that was to be the case, that's exactly what would happen. Gary? They would do if there were 3,000 people lining it, wouldn't they? So the thing is that day those people decided not just to hear about Jesus, but to believe in him. And that is the significant difference. So many people hear about Jesus. What my prayer is, what I know your prayer is, that they would believe in him. Because if you've given your life to Jesus, you see that transformation and that thing that you are personally so thankful for, that relationship is something you want to share with everybody you meet. Faith changed their priorities in life. They committed to being teachable, active members of the fledgling church. And they dedicated themselves to worship and prayer. They committed to remain in Jesus. And because they did, God did amazing things in and through them. Things that we are surprised by, and we are still surprised by when we see God doing amazing things. In some respects, we shouldn't be, because he's God. But we are so thankful for it. Are we committed to staying close to Jesus? And where does prayer rank in our list of daily priorities? Here we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work when we read in verse 43. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home, ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They didn't stay just in that room. They went to the temple, the place where they'd worshipped as people that were Jews. And remember, they were Jews, and they wouldn't have made this distinction between being a Jew and a Christian, because the whole idea of Christian came about later. The thing is that actually Christianity itself is not about religion, it's about relationship. And so a Muslim could take Jesus into a mosque. They probably wouldn't have an easy time of it. But if they took the hope of Jesus into anywhere, anybody that takes it, to your places of work, to wherever you spend this week, that is the place, because the Holy Spirit is living within you. And because they did that, God did incredible things. Are we committed to staying close to Jesus? And God didn't do it because they deserved it. He did it because they looked to him. And I'm so pleased about that. Because if that wasn't the case, I couldn't stand here and speak now. I don't deserve God's grace. But because God's love is outrageous, he says, I can speak through you to others. And that's what he says. All Saints Dedworth's collective worship, whichever church, the entire church, its success isn't based on profit, on power, on possession. It's based on potential to progress towards Christlikeness. Giving freely of our time and talents, worshipping and listening to God together, and an outrageous commitment to loving others, having the goodwill or favor of all the people. And that's why on Wednesday, people left feeling blessed. That's why when Wonderfully Made happened last summer, people felt blessed. That's why when we do Easter experiences, Christmas through the keyhole, visit people, when we're in the communities that we serve. The thing is that God is working in and through us in these things. And so my question is, do you want more? Do you want more of this? Not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Yes? Yeah? Yeah, I certainly do. And so let's press into it. Let's not just do that individually, but together. You see, it's possible to come to church living life on the edge, or to come into the heart of being church, which is loving God and loving our neighbor together as his people. The church met together and went out into the wider community, drawing together a faith-filled community, encouraging one another, witnessing God's love and grace, and then sharing with others the hope that had found them. They didn't keep it to themselves, but they shared it and made Jesus known. In a world where we're told that individual success is the measure of our work, the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the church reminds us that God's economy is different. As we come to the end, we don't know the individual stories of each of those 3,000 people, those that gave their life to Jesus. But we do know that their faith has been passed down through generations to us today. And so I come back to that question I asked before. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you been baptized? What is God's Spirit saying to you today? What areas of life do you feel challenged? What small change today might release a whole heap of grace to be poured into your life. Might there be something that you need to let go of and bring before God, because none of us have life sorted, and each of us can grow more into the likeness of Jesus. So what might that look like for you today?